Good morning. In case you didn't notice, because I wasn't able to get them out this week, the lesson outlines with the passages are on that back table back there, so feel free to grab one now if you would like to have one while we go through the lesson this morning. And I'll try to keep that up. I also wanted to mention that this afternoon I will be traveling to Russellville where we have the Young Men's Leadership Camp. And it's a camp just run by individual Christians where several Bible teachers and preachers come. And we have boys 14 to 18. And we spend the week in Bible study and trying to, there's men that teach song leading and also public speaking. And so don't worry, I'm going to sit in on the song leading classes and try to improve a little bit. Please pray for me as I travel and pray for that camp this week. And I know it does a lot of good for the boys that are there. This morning, we're going to look at the three times in the Gospels that are recorded that Jesus cried. He wept. Three times in the New Testament it talks about this, and all seem to have occurred relatively close to the end of Jesus' life. So as we look at these events, we want to ask the important questions. What can we learn about Jesus from the times that he cried? And what can we learn about who we should be as we try to become like Jesus from his tears? We want to begin in Luke 22, which is actually the event that's closest to his death. We want to actually look at that one first. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Probably the first thing that you're thinking about after reading that text is it doesn't say that he cried. It doesn't say that he wept on this occasion. But I believe if we look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we'll find that this verse correlates with the scenes from the Garden of Gethsemane. And this does tell us that there Jesus cried. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Again, prayers, supplications, the loud crying correlates with the great agony that Luke described in Luke 22. He's praying to the one able to save him from death. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." I think Hebrews 5 and verse 7 is talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He shed tears there. And the Hebrew writer talks in two other places about Jesus facing great trials and suffering in his life. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then in chapter 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we look at Jesus, when we see him weeping and in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, what can we learn about him? And what can we learn about ourselves from there? Well, first of all, what I think we can learn about him is that Jesus is understanding. Jesus knows. And we know that Jesus understands anything that we go through, and he can help us overcome as he did. Jesus suffered great trials in this life. He got hurt like we do. He got sick like we do. He was rejected by people close to him like we do. He suffered great things like we do. He died a painful death like sometimes we have to. But even so, when we look at the types of things that Jesus experienced in his life, for many of us, what he went through far outweighs the things that we suffer. Truly, we're blessed in that. But there are many people that suffer greatly in this life. But the point of the Hebrew writer keeps emphasizing over and over again is that when you look at Jesus, when you see his suffering, when you see how the people rejected him, when you see the things that he went through, when you see Jesus' tears, the one thing that you can know is that Jesus understands what you go through. And so you have a sympathetic ear. The Son of God sympathizes with the things that we go through, and he can help us overcome. One thing that we must not overlook is that what verse 16 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We must not overlook the wonderful blessing of prayer. We can pour out our hearts to God. We can pour out our struggles to God. A few months ago when we went through the Psalms, and especially when we looked at the Psalms of Lament, the Psalms where the psalmist were pouring their hearts out to God, talking about their sufferings, talking about how people treated them. The one point that we wanted to stress there was how honest they were in their prayers about their lives. We can be honest with God about our lives, about the things that we struggle with, even the things that we struggle with in our faith. And God can help us. He can help us overcome those things. Jesus was tempted. The Hebrew writer used the word, he was tempted. In his life, Satan tempted him. Satan tempts us. And yet he emphasized Jesus went through it without sin. And so when we see Jesus and going through life without sin, we shouldn't see distance between he and us. Oh, I could never be like that. We should say, he's my friend. He's the one that can help me to resist temptation, even when it's so difficult. Jesus was able to do it, and he went through the same things that I go through. And so Jesus understands, and he wants to help us. Don't forget the gift we have in prayer. Pour out your heart to God. The second occasion that we find Jesus weeping is at the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And of course, most young people, if you ask them, did Jesus ever cry, they're going to know this one. Because this is the favorite memory verse. John 11 and verse 35. We can get that one down. Jesus wept. I got it. So, people know about this passage. But I want us to read the context here. Verses 1 through 36. So that we can think about some things. So please read with me. John 11 beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to Jesus, came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. Now when they came and told Jesus that Lazarus was sick and was most likely going to die, why does Jesus delay? Why does he not get up and go right away? Well, he tells us very plainly in verses 4, 11, and 15 in different ways that he is waiting because this incident is going to be an opportunity for him to glorify God and an opportunity for him to provide evidence for the people to believe in him that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. When Martha finally comes to him, and Mary later in verses 21 and verse 32, what do they stress in the first thing that they say to Jesus? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, you could have done something about this. The situation would have been differently. Somewhat of a why, I think, were you not here before? Notice, though, in verses 22 through 27, that Martha clearly understood the resurrection. And she understood things about the last day, which is kind of surprising considering the very little that the disciples seem to understand and recognize throughout the Gospels. But even so, they question, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does that tell us? Jesus knew that this was going to be an occasion to glorify God. It was going to be an occasion through which he could teach people and bring people to him. And so sometimes when things happen in our lives and we don't quite understand why God would allow this to happen, it may be that God has a plan. It may be that God is using this event to glorify himself. We must learn to trust God, even when he does not do things in the way that we would want him to do them. But Jesus' emotion in verse 35 is quite surprising. Again, because Jesus knew, before he ever came to Bethany, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So you think about it, you know, he's crying, and in verse 36, the people say, see how he loved him. But was Jesus crying simply because Lazarus was dead? When we look at the verses previous to that, it says he saw Mary weeping. He saw the others weeping. And he was provoked to weep himself. Jesus was crying because he felt their grief. He saw their pain. This is a reminder that Jesus sees and feels our grief in a way that no other can. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the people of God and Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? And in verse 4 of that text, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Christians. Saul was persecuting Jesus' people. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? That's another reminder. Jesus knows about our pain. He sees it. He knows when we're suffering. He knows when we're grieving. He knows when our heart is full of sorrow. He enters into our suffering in a way that we cannot explain or describe. God feels when we're suffering. Turn back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 43. Because God wanted Judah to know that he would go through their trials with them and he would help them overcome. He wanted it to be abundantly clear, and there's several passages we could look at, but Isaiah 43 teaches us that God says, I will be with you. God knew when they were suffering. And he felt it and would help them. Isaiah 43 in the first 5 verses. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, a symbol of suffering, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, For I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. God was with his people. God knew what they were feeling and that they would go through times of intense suffering and grieving. Jesus feels our pain like no other could. And if we would be like Jesus, we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, as we're commanded to in Romans 12 and verse 15. Now, we cannot know and we cannot feel, nor can we help people in the same way that Jesus can, to the same extent. But God says we can help. We can comfort. You remember how Paul begins 2 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He talks about we comfort others with the comfort with which God has comforted us. As God strengthens you and God helps you, and maybe specifically through things that you've gone through, experiences with disease, experiences with loss of a loved one, experiences with trouble with your children, whatever you go through, whatever things that you come through in your life, it's an opportunity for you to be a great help to others. And it's like what Mordecai said to Esther. Who knows but that you have been put into this situation for just a time as this. Maybe your suffering was to end so that you could comfort somebody else. And on it goes. That God provides us with comfort, and we can comfort others in the things that we have experienced. We should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. One last point that I want us to take from John chapter 11. I want to read the end of the context, beginning in verse 37. John 11 and verse 37. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. They questioned. They had seen Jesus help the blind man there earlier. Could he not have helped Lazarus? Asking the same question as the women. If he had only been here, could he not have kept him from dying? And Jesus was moved by their question. And he gets up and he goes to the tomb. And the following verses tell us that he answers that question, yes. I can do something about it. But God's got to do it in his way, according to his plan. But the point is that Jesus is moved by our sorrow, and he can even turn it into joy. Look again at verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me because of the people standing around. I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. He says, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And he says that to us. When we experience suffering, I can turn your sorrow into joy, but you've got to trust me. And as the Lord said to his people so many times throughout the Old Testament, you've got to wait on me. As Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, those who wait on the Lord will be lifted up as on eagle's wings. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. God can turn our sorrow into joy. Who else can you turn to that knows and shares your sorrow more than any other and can even turn it into joy? These people understood on this occasion that they needed to come to Jesus. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. There's no one else that fills your grief like Jesus does, and there's no one else that can turn it into joy. The final occasion of Jesus weeping in the New Testament is in Luke 19. And we're going to read Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples. Verse 30, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they were throwing their coats on the colt, and they put him on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Before we talk about this event, I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to read with me beginning in verse 7. Because there's an event here in the life of David that parallels this account in Jesus' life very similarly. It foreshadows Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 7. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. The king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo, when he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Skip down to verse 30 and notice where David is in this verse. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. And his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. What's going on here? Absalom has started a revolt against David. The people are increasing with Absalom. What does that mean? That means they have rejected David as the rightful king of Israel. What are they doing in Luke 19? The people, when Jesus comes, they said, "We've seen the miracles." And they quote that text, that prophecy, saying, "We believe in you." And yet, in Luke 19 and verse 39, the Pharisees say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, you know this isn't talking about you. You know you're not the Messiah. Rebuke them and tell them to be quiet. They have rejected Jesus as the true King of Israel. David is going up the Mount of Olives, escaping Jerusalem, and he's crying because they have rejected him. Jesus is descending the Mount of Olives, going into Jerusalem, crying because the people have rejected him. He prophesies Jerusalem would be destroyed because they rejected him. In verse 42, he says, "If you had known this day, the things which make for peace." And then in verse 44, "This is happening because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, that the Messiah is here and I am He." What do we get from this? From recognizing Jesus is crying because they have rejected Him and they're going to be destroyed. This tells us that Jesus loves souls that are lost. And He cries at the thought of them being destroyed. Jesus loves lost souls and weeps at the thought of their destruction. If you turn back to Luke chapter 13, Luke 13 and verse 34, he makes a very similar statement here that also shows us his feelings about those that have rejected him. Luke 13 and verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." Then he says, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." He says, like a hen just wants to go and grab her little chicks and put them under her wings. He said, "This is what I wanted. I wanted to save you. I wanted to protect you. I wanted you to believe in me. I wanted to have a relationship with me, but you didn't want it. You were so concerned about yourselves. You were so caught in your sin." His heart is broken at their rejection and at their sin. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. We know from Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and right at the beginning, not long after creation, man engages in sin. And Genesis chapter 6 tells us from the beginning how God feels about His creatures sinning against Him and rejecting Him. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" People talk about the wrath of God in the Old Testament. They talk about how evil He is. And that is not the story of the Bible. That's another mistaken thought from those that just haven't studied the Bible, that haven't studied the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, God is grieved. His heart is broken at sin. And the very fact that the Bible continues after Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God loves us. He wants to bring us back to Him. God is not a God of hatred, but His wrath is only revealed after He tells us His heart is broken by our sin and by our rejection of Him. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus shows this very thing. He doesn't enjoy prophesying destruction on Jerusalem. He He wishes that he could gather them under his wings. In the book Inferno, written by Dante, Dante said a sign could be placed above the entrance to hell that said, "All who enter here abandon all hope." And that's very true. But a preacher once said that God could also place a sign above the entrance to hell that said, "I loved every one of them." And how true that is. There will not be a soul in hell that God did not love and that God did not want to bring to himself. This occasion in Luke 19 probably took place on the Sunday before Jesus died that Friday. He died to offer forgiveness and hope to us and even to these who rejected him. We should imitate Christ's love for the lost. Turn to Psalm 119. The psalmist describes his love for God and most of all his love for God's word. But listen to how he feels when he sees others that have rejected God's word. Psalm 119, verse 136. "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." I want to ask you something. Is your heart broken when you recognize someone is lost? How does it make you feel? If we want to be like Jesus, it should break our hearts to see someone rejecting God's word. And it should motivate us to want to do something about it. Read with me in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 as Paul talks about his work and how joyous it is for him to have the opportunity, though it's difficult, to have the opportunity to tell people about Jesus and his love for them. Colossians 1 and verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Skip down to verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Does our love for Christ, does our love for these lost souls motivate us to try to lead them to the Savior before it's too late? The tears of Jesus tell us that he went through sufferings and trials as we do, and he understands. And therefore, we should take every opportunity to pour out our souls to him in prayer. The tears of Jesus tell us at Lazarus' death that he feels our grief and our sorrow like no other, and he can turn them into joy. The tears of Jesus tell us that he loves lost souls and he weeps at the thought of anyone that's going to have to enter into hell. May these things help us to be more like Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not been baptized into him, I hope that these things draw you to him. To the one who loves you deeply, to the one who wants to help you through life, to the one who wants to bring you to live with him forever. If we can help you do that this morning, come as we sing this song.